What we are sharing on, what we've been talking about, well, last Sunday night and this Sunday night, and we'll do it again next Sunday night until we get through with it, is the purpose of God. And the purpose of God concerning you, the purpose of God concerning us as a church. And then we're looking at lives and types in the Old Testament. We're looking at Adam. We're looking at Eve. We're going to look tonight at Noah. We're going to look at Abram. We're going to look at several types in the Old Testament and see how they affect, and we can see the purpose of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. So to start with, let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And what we'll see here in Romans chapter 8 is God's divine purpose for you as an individual. What I want you to see in these verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, is I want you to see that God has a divine purpose for you. And it is not just to initially get you saved. And I made a statement last week, and let me throw this out while it's on my mind. I said you need more than Jesus, and that's not at all true. That's not the way I should have said that. You need more than initial salvation. You need to eat the whole lamb, is what I was trying to say at that point. Jesus is sufficient. He is all sufficient. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in Him is everything. But what you need is more than just initial salvation. And His purposes go further than initial salvation. His purpose is more than just to save you, as we look at it. His purpose goes farther and farther beyond that. In your newsletter this week, I projected a quick thought to you of how you do have initial salvation. That's the cross. But then there's a second dimension that we enter into, and that's the dove of God, the Holy Ghost of God, walking in the holy place with God. You enter into another realm with Him, and then there's a third dimension that we enter into with God, and that's the crown realm, the kingdom realm, Holy of Holies, back there where the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle of David is, where you go back there face to face with God. And that's when you really, in Him, you live and move and have your being. So God's purposes is further than just initial salvation or only initial salvation. Now that's wonderful and that's glorious. And how many remembers when you were initially saved and you initially allowed Jesus Christ to come into your life and began to be Lord of your life? How many remember that day? Amen? But how many remember how glorious it was also, though, when you went to the next dimension and you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Wasn't that glorious? All right, but how many know that there's more?
Amen.
You see, and that's glorious as also. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in about verse 16, 17, 18, right there, it says that we are changed from glory to glory.
Amen.
We're changed. We don't stay in one level, in one realm. We're constantly moving in God, becoming like He is. Him manifesting Himself in us, through us. Christ in you becomes the Christ on you. You become in Christ and then Christ on you, and it's in and on. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called, according to His, say it, purpose. So here we're going to see God's purpose. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Now that word means to be molded. It means to be changed. We are in a potter's house. How many understand that you are in a potter's house and you're a piece of clay? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you're a vessel of honor, or either you're a vessel of dishonor. There's only two types of vessels. And you're being molded by the potter. Who's the potter? Jesus is the potter. The potter has two hands, though, doesn't he? And when he's got that clay, which is dust, and water, which is dust and water, which is us and the Holy Ghost, he can get something that he can begin to work with. If you just got dust, what can you make out of it? But when you begin to add the Holy Ghost to that dust, you see, you got something that can begin to work with and to mold there. And he's got two hands, and one hand's on the inside, and that's the Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's Christ. The hand on the inside of that vessel. There's another hand on the outside, and you'll find that hand in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And you know what happens is that hand on the inside begins to form the inward man. There's a hand on the outside forming the outward man. And you know what happens? You start getting squeezed. How many's been squeezed? You see? And it's the Christ on the inside and the fivefold ministry on the outside that's got to put pressure on you to mold you and to conform you into the image of Christ. And that all happens in the potter's workshop. So it says that we are being conformed to what? What are being, to the what? The image of His Son. So what that hand on the outside and that hand on the inside of you is doing is conforming you to the image of Jesus. And it takes the transformation on the inward man and the transformation on the outward man. You won't only just be saved on the inside, but you're going to be saved on the outside. There's going to be some fruits because, you see, Jesus said that I won't know them by their abilities to talk in tongues and prophesy and work miracles. He said, I will know them by their fruits, by what's coming forth on the outward man. So I began to see fruits coming forth as the ministry on the inside and the ministry on the outside begins to conform us to in the image of Jesus Christ. So we're beginning to see His purpose. His purpose for us individually is to conform us, to mold us into the image of His Son. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. How many is many? Many. Many of us. Just like Jesus.
Amen.
Just like to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to lay hands on people like Jesus, to work miracles like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, to do the things He did, talk like He talked, and walk like He walked. That's His purpose for you as an individual. How many understand that individually God's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ? You see that? That's His purpose individually. Now let's go over and find it corporately. In Ephesians chapter 1 and then again in Ephesians chapter 3. See that we are men, are men and women. Men and women, individuals. But also, we are a corporate, many-membered man body of Christ. And so there is an individual purpose, but there's also a corporate purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, we're fixing to read about the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath what? Purpose in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Now what I've just read to you is that this is going to happen. This is predestined to happen, that all things are going to be gathered together in one in Him. Nothing the devil can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. It's going to happen. And I'm just praising God that I'm a part of it. Now it's going to happen. And then verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the what? Purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And here it is. So that, or that, we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Another purpose for us to be the praise or the praises of His glory. We enter into praise and worship, and we're entering into a deeper and deeper and a higher level of worship and praise all the time. That's the tabernacle of David. That's what that's all about. But as we do this, we are becoming the praises of His glory. But is that just limited to these four walls? When we leave this building, should we still be the praises of His glory? Sure. And when you stump your toe, should you still be the praises of His glory? That's right. You see, people don't remember how you respond when you respond in a positive way. They remember how you respond when you respond in a negative way. If you stump your toe and curse, they'll say, yeah, you're going down to that tongue-talking church. Remember? And there's no outward manifestations here, you see. We've got to be the praises of His glory in no matter what circumstances we find ourselves. And we're going to find ourselves in some peculiar circumstances. Now let's look at chapter 3, and then I'll try to get to Noah quickly. Verse 9 again, chapter 3, verse 9. So one of the purposes that we see as a corporate people is to become the praises of His glory. Then in verse 9, chapter 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, when? Now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to make known tomorrow that to the principalities and powers about the manifold wisdom of God. Is that right? We'll make known tomorrow. Yesterday we made known. No, right now. Every day of our life, we are pulling down the strongholds. Every day of our life, we are pulling down the vain imaginations of man. Every day of our life, we are making known to the principalities and powers and the high places the manifold wisdom of God. He wants a people, a church, with all the answers. He wants a people that can minister to people and tell them the answers they need to have for the situations in which the devil gets them, and how they can pull down those strongholds and make known to principalities and powers. He wants a people, a divine order, a many-membered man that can go forth and minister to a city and say, hey, we got the answers over here on Chattanooga Street. All the answers, here they are. God's looking for a people that can give people answers. And not human, natural answers, but the manifold wisdom of God answers. A people that is manifesting the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16 says. And then it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, now let that mind be in you. You got it. Now you got to let it come forward. All right. So we're seeing, first of all, individually, that the purpose of God is for you individually to be conformed to the image of Christ. That should be both individually and corporately. Then we're seeing as a corporate people that we are to become the praises of His glory, and then a place with the manifold wisdom of God, that we can project all of the answers to a crooked and a perverse generation. All right. Now, last week we looked at Adam. Let's go on over to the book of Genesis, because I'll begin there. And you might as well turn to Genesis. I'll be there 6, 7, 8, 9 shortly. But last week we looked at Adam. And we saw in Adam a man that was made or created in the image of God. Now, what do we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of what? Of His Son. Has God's purpose changed? You see, it began that way in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, that God wanted to make a man in His image, after His likeness. And we read over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, the very same thing. He's still wanting to make a man in his image. His purposes are the same. So we look at Adam, and we can see in Adam then what God wanted in this man that was created and made into his image. Because it was this man that was created and made into his image, he gave dominion. After he had made him, got him created into the image of God, he gave him dominion over his whole creation. Now, you got to realize that he didn't give him dominion over the creation until after he had him conformed to his image. And God today is looking for an overcoming man. His purpose has never changed. He gave Adam control and power over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle of the land and over and over and over. And we go all the way over to the book of Genesis and we find out that it's still, "It's he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne."
Book of Revelation.
What did I say?
All the way over to the book of Genesis.
Book of Genesis, see? We, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. So all the way to the other end of the book, his purposes are the same. He's still looking for a man he can put over his creation. But after he gets him created, after he got Adam created into his image, then he can put him over his creation. And then it's the same way. God's still forming you, molding you, trying to get you and me and us conformed into his image so that he can put us over his creation. So that in Adam, we see a man made in the image of God, by God, and after conformed to that image, is given dominion. To us, it means the overcomer who will rule and reign with Christ. Then we looked at Eve. Let's look here for a second. Turn to Genesis 3 and verse 15. We saw in Eve the woman. And we saw that it was through Eve, or through the curse that was upon the serpent concerning Eve, that the promise of the seed which would crush the serpent's head came. It was through Eve that the seed would come that would crush the serpent's head. Now, I don't think I brought this out last week, and I want to right now because it's a very unique principle in the Word of God and one that you will hear a lot about. But look in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." And the woman in the New Testament is the church. Very good. You come through the cross, you get into Zion, and the woman becomes the church. "Between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now tell me how many seed there are. Two seed. Serpent seed, and seed of the woman. Could we say darkness and light? Okay? And it's going to go all the way through like that. Could I put it in a much deeper application and say Christ and Antichrist? Now, I'm going to touch on that a little bit after a while. But Christ and Antichrist. And no matter what your thinking is on end time things, you know, even now, John says, we'll look at it after a while, there are many Antichrists with the S on it. We've got this thinking and this teaching that one day over yonder, somehow, a man is going to raise up and he's going to be the Antichrist, period, with no S. But we look in John in just a little while and we'll see that Antichrist is plural and there are already many of them. There are already many of them. And I'll touch it deeper in just a second, but that word anti does not necessarily mean against as much as it means a substitute. Substitute Christ. Substitute anointing. I'll deal with that in a second. But you need to know that there are two seed all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, from one end to the other, that you're going to have the two seed, the serpent seed and the seed of the woman. Maybe I'll just take a second. Anybody in a hurry? Somebody ought to raise their hand. They really should. I'm warning. Okay. Let's go with light, our seed of the woman, and darkness, serpent seed. All right, and if I put Abraham here, I can put Nimrod here. Because they were in the earth about the same time, and both of them were looking for a city. So Nimrod built him one, Babel. Abraham was still looking for one. All right, we come on through, and we can go with, how about Isaac? Who would darkness and serpent seed be? Ishmael. All right, how about light, Sarah? Who would darkness be? Got it. Hagar. All right. If we go with Jacob, Esau. All right, I'm running out of ink.
Try the blank
one. Esau, that's the E. Yeah. All right. So all the way through, you can go with this. I can go with David. Saul. I can go with Eli. Oh. Go with Samuel. All right. Now, if I come to the New Testament, you'll find there's no longer two individuals, but you come like all right, let's go with Paul. That's good. But before he was Paul, who was he? Saul. And it shows a changed nature. You see, one time you were in darkness, were you? Was Saul? But when he was Paul, he had a changed nature. He was translated to light. And so we can also look at Peter had the same. He says, no longer will thou be called Simon Bar-Jonas, but now thou art Peter, Petros, the rock. All right, we'll go all the way to the book of Revelation. And if I put over here, if I put the New Jerusalem, or the woman, same thing of Revelation 12, who do I put over here? Babylon. And the woman in Revelation 17 and 18. Is the principle holding? Does it follow all the way through? All right. How about if I put Christ over here? Antichrist. Okay. So there's your two seeds. And it comes all the way through. And they're always fighting one another. They're always at battle, crushing each other's heel and head. All the way through. But it's through this promise, this very first promise given to the woman, that this final seed's coming forth to absolutely eliminate the serpent. And that's coming from the woman that we read about in Revelation 12 last week, the man-child ministry, who will come forth and rule and reign with Christ and totally overcome every enemy, and the final enemy is death. Okay. So there's your principle there on the seed, two seed coming through. And we see that in the woman. We see that in Eve. Now, let's look now at Noah. So let's go to 6. Genesis 6. In Eve, we see the promise of the seed which will crush the serpent head. The woman is the church, the bride of Christ, who by the impregnate and incorruptible word of God, who is impregnated by the incorruptible word of God, she will bring forth a man-child ministry. We talked about that a little bit last week. You are being born again by what? The Word of God. And as that Word of God, that seed, gets inside of you, it's going to produce something. And one seed or the other is entering into you all of the time. You're either receiving serpent seed, or either you're receiving the seed of the Word of God. And it's going to bring forth something. It's going to bring forth serpent activities, Antichrist, you can handle it, activities, are Christ activities. Okay? Now, Noah. We read about Noah in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. Noah really speaks about two peoples. When we talk about Noah, we're going to be talking about two peoples. And I'm probably, more than likely on some of you, I'm probably going to raise a lot of questions tonight. And you'll see why people in this city talk about me. But I'll probably be getting some thoughts stirred up in your minds and in your thinking. And you'll see some things, I hope, tonight, if you haven't seen them before. But we're talking about two people. We're going to be talking about a Noah people who are the righteous. And then we're going to talk about the worldly people. People of the world who are the wicked. And when Jesus came to Noah, he came at a time when the imaginations of man was only evil continually. And Jesus says that we'll be that way again at his second advent. Now, when you look around you, when you just talk to people, do you see that their imaginations are only evil continually? And if you were to give yourself to what they're giving themselves to, can you see how your imaginations would only be evil continually? Yes, you see, it's only by receiving the seed of the Word of God that washes you and cleanses you and prepares you to be the bride of Christ. Now, the seed is all important, but at the time of Noah, you're going to have righteous and wicked. You're going to have this two seed principle still working here. So Noah speaks of two peoples. He speaks of light and darkness. He speaks of righteous and wicked. And he speaks of Christ and Antichrist. Christ and Antichrist. When we read the story of Noah, we read and we see that with one move of God, one activity of God, one action of God, God does two things. He raises Noah to a height that he's never before been raised to, and at the same time, he judges wickedness. At the very same time, there is light and darkness, Isaiah 60 says, and it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And it says that darkness has covered the earth and gross darkness the people. But arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. So at the same time, in the same earth, I give it to you in the natural. It is light right here in Lafayette, Georgia, at 7:15. It is light. 7:15 p.m. What is it in Australia? Darkness. So in the natural, in the earth, at the very same time, there is light and darkness. In the spiritual, at the very same time, there is light and there is darkness. And what God's going to do in the times of Noah was with one action, one sweep of his hand, he's going to preserve Noah and eliminate wickedness. He's going to preserve Noah and judge wickedness at the very same time, at the very same moment, with the very same action. So the same thing that is preserving you and raising you to a realm in God that you've never before been is at the same time judging the world. And he's doing it with the very same action. Now, the ark, how many arks are in the scriptures? Anybody? Can I say two? There's three. There's three arks. Okay, I'll give them to you. Three arks. First one's Noah's that we're fixing to look at. The second one was Moses. Remember the ark of the bulrush? And then the third one was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, beginning in Exodus chapter 25 and following all the way through. They followed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, all three speaks of preservation. All three speaks of preservation. In Noah's Ark, it had 8 people in it. Were they preserved? Yeah. All right. In Moses' Ark, it had 1 people in it. Was he preserved? Sure. In the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, it had Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, and the tables of stone. Were they preserved? Sure. So Ark speaks of preservation. Now, this Ark that we're looking at here, I'm fixing to give it to you in a much deeper revelation than you've probably has been projected to you before, just to stir your thinking. But this Ark had 8 people in it. 8 is the number of the new beginning. It was 300 cubits long, and 300 is the number that's used for divine deliverance. In other words, there was 300 in Gideon's army. It was 50 cubits wide. 50 is the number of the anointing and Pentecost. Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. 50 days. So it's anointing, and I could get into all of these things. It was 30 cubits wide, which speaks of maturity. Jesus was 30 years old when he went into his ministry. So 30 speaks of the number of maturity. How many doors did it have? How many doors did Noah? 1 door. And in St. John chapter 1, it tells us, no, St. John chapter 10, it tells us who is the door? Jesus is the door. How many windows or how many lights did it have? Have you read the story? How many windows was in Noah's Ark? One window. Had one window in it. One light. And in John chapter 1, who is the light? Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Light of men. So, and it was also pitched with pitch on the inside and on the outside. And if you look that Hebrew word up, it's the same word that's used for the atonement. Who is the atonement? Jesus. You see, the outside sealed and the inside sealed. The tribulation can't get in and we can't get out. We're sealed. Our lives are, we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ in God. So who does this ark speak of?
Jesus.
Sure. Sure. His primary type is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you want to get preserved, who do you want to get in? Jesus. All right. Now, a deeper application of this is the New Testament church. You see? It's a new beginning. It's maturity. You see, it's divine deliverance. It speaks of all of those same things. But at the same time, the New Testament church is the body of Christ, is it? And so if I want to get in the ark today, what do I really want to get in? The body of Christ or the New Testament church. Now notice how I said that. I didn't just say church. There's a lot of people that are in church that aren't in the ark.
Amen.
You got to be in a blood-washed New Testament church. Word-teaching, Bible-believing church. If you're getting the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, you had to be in the Word, the law. You had to be in the manna, golden pot. And you had to be a ministry that brought forth life. Aaron's rod that budded. To get in Moses' ark. Let's see, how can I get you in Moses' ark? I know it's there. But to get in Noah's ark. Again, Noah, yeah. Get in Noah's ark. We got to get in the New Testament church. That's what I'm really trying to get us to. To get in Noah's ark, we got to get in the New Testament church. So that's the way I want you to begin to look at this. The ark is typified as Christ, but greater revelation is the New Testament church. Noah speaks of a people in Christ. We are a people in Christ, in His body, in His church. Now, Can you really be in the body of Christ without being in a New Testament church? Anybody? That's the secret. You must be born again. You must have the blood applied to your life. Go into any church, whether it's New Testament or any other kind of church, won't get you in the ark, won't get you to heaven, won't get you in the kingdom. It's only through the blood of Jesus. You see what I'm trying to project to you? So it's through this that I'm trying to project to you. In that day, the people in the ark found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And at the same time, there was another people whose heart was evil continually. Today, we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We still need to be in His ark, in Christ, in the New Testament church. We are either in the ark or you are not. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either washed in the blood or you're not. How am I doing?
Light or darkness?
Christ or Antichrist? Don't lose that. Serpent seed or seed of the woman? Help me do it. All of you, help me. Talk to me. I love to be talked to. It gives me more thoughts and just brings out more and more thinking here. All right. In this day that we're looking at here in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, how many birds were released? Two birds. The dove and the raven. One was clean. That's the dove. One was unclean. One came back and lit on the ark, the church, and one didn't. Today we still have two birds released. Christ and Antichrist, because that's where I'm heading. Let's go and look at that right now. In Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, you find all that about Noah and all that about the ark. Let's go on over here to John, 1 John, chapter 2. Some of you may not know this. I believe that most of you probably do. But the term Antichrist is not, repeat, is not, underlined, is not found in the book of Revelation. You'll find beast. You'll find Babylon. You'll find the beast prophet. But you won't find Antichrist in the book of Revelation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we'll start there. Little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard that Antichrist shall come. How many believe that Antichrist shall come? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. We have heard. How many has heard that Antichrist shall come? Okay? We've heard that, haven't we? John says you've heard that. You've heard that. Even now, there are many antichrists, plural. How many is many? Many. Now, the thing that you got to know is this word antichrist, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance, I've got a note of it right here in my margin. It's number 500. In the Strong's Concordance. And it's anti-Christos. And it means an opponent of the Messiah. But it's basically taken from the root word of 473, which means opposite. In effect, instead, or because of, it actually means a substitute. It means instead of Christ. The word anti means instead of Christos, instead of the anointing. What does Christ mean? The anointing or the anointed one. So this anti-Christ, anti-Christos, means the substitute anointing or something else besides Christ. Something else besides the Messiah. And a lot of people today, there are substitutes that come before Christ in their life. When you ride around on Sundays, coming to church, you see many people with boats hooked onto the back of their trucks. Now, not being condemnational, but where is their Christ? Behind their truck. You see, their real anointing is when they're in that boat. Huh? You see, so there are substitute Christ. And no matter what your theology is of end time subjects, this is now. Even now, John says, there are many antichrists. And I would dare to say there are some in our lives. Uh-oh. You see, there are things in our lives that sometimes we'll put before Christ, before the Messiah. Things that become more important to you. And the book of Exodus in chapter 20 says it this way. First commandment. There shall be no other gods, plural, before me. Are there other gods? Do you have idols and gods? I have some. I'm telling you, I got to get them burned. I got to get them cast down. I got to get Gideon in there and cut them off. I got to get rid of them. But I'm working on it. I'm aware of it, you see. And these things are substitutes sometimes for what I really got to serve. Well, who I really got to serve. They become substitutes. How many understand what I'm trying to project? You see? There's this. In verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, now tell me who the Antichrist is. They went out from us. Somebody up here, I won't tell you who, said religious people. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, is that what you've been taught Antichrist is? Talk to me. You see? So we gotta get with the Bible. We gotta get into the Word of God and get ourselves lined up with what this thing is really telling us. They went out from us. I'll leave this alone. I'm going to leave that verse right there. Let's go over to chapter 4. And just get one more. Let's get verse 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is a man. What is Antichrist? Talk to me. Do you see that? Is Antichrist a man or a spirit? Antichrist is a spirit, and it can be in us. Do you hear what I'm trying to get to you? You see, there are things in our lives. It can be a house. It can be a woman. It can be a man. It can be a child. It can be anything. It can be a boat. It can be a rifle. It can be a deer hunt. It can be anything that interjects itself between you and Christ Jesus, your Lord. Because He's not Lord in that area or that kingdom of your life. Wherefore, ye have heard that it should come. We've all heard that, haven't we? Thank you. Wherefore, you have heard that it should come, and even when? Over in Israel, when they rebuild the temple and reinstitute blood sacrifices, it will come. You see, Antichrist is a present reality. Antichrist is now. And when did John write this? 2,000 years ago. It was present then, and it's present now. Antichrist is now. Now, back to the dove. That's what I'm really talking about. Just stay where you're at in your word, because we're fixing to turn to the book of Matthew. But the raven did not return, and the dove did. Why? You ever thought of that? Why? You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we see things, but we don't know why. Why did the raven stay gone and the dove come back? Remember that one is clean and one's unclean? And what would have been floating out there on that water? Dead flesh. Dead flesh. Now, just get my principle. Somebody told me, I preached this one time, and they told me, said it's not possible for a body to float that long, 40 days. Well, I don't care. Here's my principle. A raven will eat anything. A raven is an unclean bird. There's an unclean spirit. There's an antichrist spirit that we've got to deal with. There's an antichrist spirit in the world that's even now. The same time, there's a Christ in the world that's even now. There's a spirit of Christ that's right now. And that spirit of Christ came back. And it landed on the ark. It landed on the Christ. It landed on the New Testament church. It landed on those that were washed in the blood. It landed on those that were in the atonement. It landed on those. The dove will not land on dead flesh. There's a lot of dead flesh churches that hasn't got the dove, but it's got the raven. And when Jesus was baptized by John, John in St. John chapter 1, I think it's about verse 33, it says, John giving witness about Jesus, he says, God told me that who I saw the Spirit come upon and remain. Now that's important. I've seen a lot of people get the dove, but the dove flew away. It's who the dove lands on and who the dove remains on. He is the baptizer. The dove will not light on dead flesh. The dove must land on live and living things. It likes to eat wheat. It doesn't like to eat tares. It won't eat tares. I want to be eaten by the dove. I want to be the wheat and not the tares. I want to be in a place that the dove comes back to, the dove lights on. And if the dove is not in our services, if the dove is not on me, I don't need to be up here teaching and preaching. If the dove is not in our praise services, we need to find us another way of praising. If the dove is not in our governmental section and set up in this body, then we've got to find another way of doing it. If we don't have the dove, we're dead. I don't want the raven. I want the dove. And the dove will fly out there and eat anything, light on anything. It's a dirty bird. The raven. What's wrong with me today? The raven will light on anything. It's a dirty bird. The dove of God only lights on the clean. Keep me straight.
Can I share something? I know you're preaching. Bible says that somebody's got a revelation while somebody's teaching.
Share it.
Get it back. No, I'm serious about this. Listen, Jesus said, I'm not trying to interrupt. I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father that where I am, you may be. And the word here said it's some go out from us. It's an antichrist, okay? And if some go out from us to the Father, and the one who comes back with the words of life is the one who has touched and been to the Father, if they come back without the words of life, they're the raven and you're not to hear what they say. Amen?
Good. Amen. Amen. I receive that. I receive that. But we've got the principle. Is that right? You see what I'm projecting to you. Two doves went out. There's two spirits that are out. There's the Christ and the Antichrist spirit. There's the dove, the raven, the clean, the unclean. Okay. Now, the dove came back and landed on the ark, the New Testament church. We must have the dove in our body, in our assembly. Now, there were also giants in the land, and I'm just going to touch this and leave it, in the time of Noah. And we've got giants today. Nephilim spirits. We've got some big political giants. We've got some big religious giants. And there's going to be a tribulation, a flood, that's going to wash them out of the way if they don't have the dove. Okay, if they're not in the ark, if they're not blood washed. I'll leave that alone. I'll get off of it. Now I want to go to Matthew because I want to get through. Now, if you don't agree with what I'm fixing to bring out and show you, lay it up on a shelf. Remember what we talked about this morning? You know, there's going to be some things about me you don't want to eat. But in Matthew chapter 24, I might as well go ahead and do this. Because we're right here and it's already opened up and I've already got these worms crawling all over the floor. This can of worms I've opened up here, so I'm just going ahead and let them all out. But in Matthew 24, in verse 37, well, let's get verse 36. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has been asked questions by his disciples. He says, when will the temple be destroyed? When will your coming again be? And one more. What's the signs of these events? So right here in 36, let's look at this. He's answering one of those questions. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the tribulation, or before the flood, can everybody liken the tribulation to the flood? Or the flood to the tribulation? Where before the flood, the tribulation, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not, what is the ark? Jesus and the body. And knew not until the tribulation came, the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, who, in verse 39, is them? And knew not until the flood came and took them away. Is it Noah or the world? Is it the righteous or the wicked? Is it going to be the Christ or the Antichrist? All right. That is who is taken away. Everybody agree on that? Everybody? I want to see your hand. Everybody wait. Raise. All right. Everybody sees that. The wicked are taken. They are the ones that the flood, the tribulation, takes away. Now, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. All right, who's taken? Everybody agree? All right, now this isn't the rapture. Is that what we're seeing? Okay, I see a couple of hands. I got your hands. All right, I'm gonna vote in a second. Now don't vote often. But you got to see here that we have been taught that this is the rapture of the church. And if this is the rapture of the church, I don't want to go.
Amen.
Because the wicked are the ones that are taken if it's like it was in the days of Noah.
Amen.
All right, now let's vote. Everybody that sees that, I want you, because if you don't see it, I ain't got no, all right, talk some more. Put your hands down. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, just like this, right? As it was, Jesus said this. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He's answering one of the questions. When he comes again, he says it's going to be like this. Just like it was in the days of Noah. He says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. And he says, and the flood came and took them away. Took them away. Now, in this verse that we've just read, it says, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, we've always been taught that the one that was left was the righteous. But if it says it was in the days of Noah, that's incorrect. No, did I say it wrong again? Something's wrong with me tonight. Now, I might be trying to trick you. But as it was in the days of Noah, it said, who's taken? And who's left?
Righteous.
Now let's vote again. Everybody that sees that. That's the majority. We'll vote on anyway. All right. Now let's read the next verse and see if that holds true. Two women, two churches, Babylon and the real woman, shall be grinding at the mill with the word, and one shall be, and the other. And if it's like it was here, do you want to go? Who wants to go? All right. Nobody wants to go. Who wants to stay? All right. Because you see, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, don't give up on me. I've got some hope. But some of these scriptures, and I think we've seen a couple tonight already, that we are taught means this and means that, doesn't mean this and doesn't mean that. And we've got to understand that Antichrist is now, and that this thing that we've been taught of being the rapture of the church here in Matthew 24 is not the rapture of the church. This is judgment. And the same time, at the very same instance, when God rains down tribulation, whatever that may be, whether that be spiritual tribulation or whether it be atomic bombs, I promise you, as it was in the days of Noah, His people who are in His blood, who are in that atonement, who are in the ark of the Lord, are going to be lifted above that tribulation. And at the same sweep of the hand of God, there's going to be another people who will be judged. And I don't want to be taken. All right, Matthew 5, we're right here. Let's get this one. Brother Young, are you saying there's not a rapture of the church? No, I'm not saying that at all. There is a rapture of the church. So when you talk to the fella in the red and white and over there in the produce department, you tell him that Brother Young said there is a rapture of the church. You're just not going to find it in Matthew chapter 24. At the Red Food Store, what did I say? Am I wrong again? You got me nervous now. Oh no. Okay. All right, look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be taken. They're going to inherit the earth. All right. Let's go to Revelation. I was going to go to Psalms 37. Hold your finger in Matthew if you're still there, because I'm going to come back and get a couple of thoughts out of 13. But let's go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 10. And and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The righteous will not be taken. Is that right? Right. Because we're going to reign on the earth. Now, we're going to, why we're not going to be taken, it's because this is where we're going to rule and reign. If we're thinking that we're going to be up there in the heaven someplace, sitting in a chair with Christ, that's not Bible. That's some of those traditions that we've got to get cast down. We've got to eliminate those, nailing them to the cross. But what we've got to realize is that where we rule and where we reign is on the earth. Matthew 13. Have I upset anybody? Have I made you think? Okay. I want to make you think. I want you to get into the Word of God. I want you to stop listening to people and men and this one and that one and get in the Word of God yourself and see if these things be so. In the book of Acts, Paul said that those at Berea, you just stay close to me. Those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they looked into the Word of God daily to see if these things be so. And we have taken what this one said and what that one said. I was at a meeting not too long ago. In fact, it was just last week. And I listened to the minister. It wasn't too long. I listened to the minister. And he was talking about how sometimes scriptures just gave us a fit with our traditional teachings. And we pound on it like a puzzle, trying to get it to go in place. But if it's really the Word of God, if it's really a part of the puzzle, and you've bought one of these 500-piece puzzles, and you've got the right piece for that place in that puzzle, it just slips in. And this will help you slip those pieces in that puzzle. It just starts slipping in. All right. I'm in Matthew chapter 13. Now, what he's taught here is about the seed and the sower. And he's taught about the tares and the wheat. And look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, notice now that everybody won't understand these parables. You have to be a disciple of Christ. You have to be hungry for the Word of God. You have to be asking Him to give you the revelation of these parables and of these things. These are not just for everybody. These are only for the disciples. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the end of the world here? Now, okay, let me. I got to maybe say this. In the Greek, there are three different Greek words that are used for the word world. Three different ones. This one is probably, I don't have it marked here, but it's probably the Greek word cosmos. Did you look that up? You got it lined in yours? Anybody got a Zodiac T's that they can look that up real quick? I think it's the Greek word cosmos. If it's not, it ought to be. But anyway, the word cosmos means this society or this arrangement of things. It's this system. And what he's really saying here is not the destruction of the earth, but the end of the system, the destruction of the system. That's what he's really saying here. He's not talking about the end of the world and the destruction of the earth, the ball of dirt that we dwell on. He's talking about the end of either the age, this age, or either the destruction of the cosmos, the system. What is it? Have you got it? It is cosmos. Age, what is cosmos? All right, cosmos means the system. Look it up and see. It's the end of that system. And what he's telling you here is not the end of the earth, but the end of the system. Man's system. And the introduction of the kingdom of God. God's system. God's system is the kingdom of God. Man's system is the kingdom of this world. And in Revelation it says, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our and of His Christ. Of the Lord Jesus and of His Christ. His anointed. Now, the end of this world is not the end of the earth. It's the end of the system. It's the end of that age of things, that age of systems, man's ways of doing it. In verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and cast the righteous into the furnace of fire, because they're taken. All right, you with me? You got to stay awake, because sometimes I misread things and I say things wrong. All right. Who is taken in the kingdom and who's left? The tares are what?
Taken.
Tares are taken. The wheat is left. All right, now let's look at it and see if I'm right. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. All that's going to be gathered out, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who's taken and who's left? All right. The wicked are taken and the righteous are left. Now, I've got some of you frightened and you say, what kind of preacher do we have here? All right. Verse 47. Let's see if this holds true. Again, the kingdom of God will one day be like. Okay, again the kingdom of God is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered all the bad into vessels and threw all the good away. Which was kept? Good. Noah. Which was cast away? All right. All right. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. How many want to be taken? See, at least you're thinking. You don't know what I've got. You don't know where I'm at. But you know that you've got to think now. And you know you got to listen, because I might say something. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Yeah. Yay, Lord, we got it. And so they go to the book of Acts, and in the first chapter of the book of Acts over there, He comes, He's resurrected, He goes to the cross, He's crucified, He's raised from the dead, and He comes to him and He's meeting with them there in the first several verses, and he's talking to him, and He says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. Not many days hence you shall be endued. You will receive power from the Holy Ghost, and all of these things. And they said, but now are you going to establish your kingdom? And they said over here that they understood. But He says, no, don't you understand, people? First, the wicked's got to be taken away, and the just has got to shine forth as the sun. First we got to do the wheat and the tares. First we got to get the wicked out of the earth. First we got to rapture the wicked out of here first before we can have earth. And they're over there saying, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly. And oh no, he's saying, no, listen to me, don't you understand it? We got to get the wicked out first. I'll fly away, oh glory. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years, and he's still saying the same thing. All right, let me give some of you some peace. In 1 Thessalonians, you see why all these people follow me, because they can't go anyplace else and be entertained like... In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, it speaks there about the catching away, verses 16 through the end of the verse, and then on through into chapter 5. And what you'll find there in that catching away is what Paul is really explaining to them there is concerning those who have gone on to be with the Lord. And he's telling these people what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in that series of scriptures, he says, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word rapture that we put there. That's not the word that's there, but it's a Greek word, harpazo. It means a violent snatching away. He says, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and therefore shall we ever be with the Lord. Cover one another with these words. Now that is the rapture, folks. That is the catching away. Now, whether that's totally in the spirit realm or whether that's in the natural, I really don't know. I have to believe that that's got to be in the natural realm. And what it's talking about there is we're going to rise up, meet the Lord in the air. You will not find 7 years in there. You will not find 7 years between 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not there. It's not there. Immediately, he talks about judgment in chapter 5. Well, let's go look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I got much deeper into this than I really wanted to. This is the kind of thing, if I don't kind of give you where I'm at, you'll say, my goodness, let's pray for him. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Well, let's... let's go back to verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have passed on or have gone on to be with the Lord, those that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now this is what he's writing about here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, why would he do that? Why would he bring them with him if we're going to go back someplace? I mean, just try to think with me if you can. He's going to bring them with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That word rise means stand up. They stand out of the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no more separation. You will always, from that point on, be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will always be present with us. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, don't read chapter 5 in there. Just go, Paul, didn't, when he was writing this, didn't say now for chapter 5. Now, 7 years later. Now, verse 1, chapter 5. He didn't do that. He's in the same frame of thinking and he's traveling at the same rate of speed. His speech didn't slow down. It didn't stop. He flowed from verse 18 of chapter 4 into verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's do that. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brother, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Is he talking about the same day? Or is there 7 years somewhere in there? Is there 3.5 years in there somewhere? He's talking about the same day. He's talking about the very same advent. He's talking about the same coming. You see, that there's no seven years. There is a rapture of the church. But I can't find people, I can't find it in scriptures where we go off any place for 7 years. Of all the 7 years that are in the book of Revelations, I think there's 57 sevens in the book of Revelation. Not one time is it ever 7 years. Not one time. You'll find 3.5. I can't find it. And I've looked. He's flowing. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're in the same day and at the same time with the same sweep of the hand and the divine order of God. He will judge the wicked and at the same time raise us up in the ark of God. And it's the same sweep of God. It's the same one that judges one will elevate the other. Verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and the love for an helmet, and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's enough there. But you notice right there in the last several verses, do you see where he begins to talk about the armor of God? Do you see? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate, the armor of God, breastplate of faith, and love, and helmet, and hope. Do you see that? You see that? All right, now let's go over and look at that real quick. Go to Ephesians 6. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The day that most people teach we won't be here, Paul is really telling us to have the armor of God on so that we can stand. Why would he want an army armored for battle with the whole armor of God, and then evacuate them from the battle? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is the same day that he's talking about over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The exact same day. And having done all, stand therefore. You know the rest of that. Now, let's get back to a higher thought here as we close. First of all, if you're not in agreement with me, that's okay. Pray for me. And I'm not saying that in jest. I'm serious because if I'm wrong, I really need to be instructed right. But I want you to think on this. I want you to think on these lines. And Fred Ufford was talking to me one time, and he was having a little trouble and difficulty here until he was in the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, where it's talking about thousands and thousands upon 10,000s who have come out of the Great Tribulation. Not before. When? Out of the tribulation. And all I'm wanting you to get is begin to think, you know, look in these scriptures and see if these things be so. Help me, Dewey. Don't leave me now, brother. I'm out of this limb. And I really believe that most of us have an understanding of this. But the thing that we see in Noah is a people. We see a body of Christ. We see the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not being taken out of the battle, but elevated above the flood, the tribulation that God's going to be sending. And he's sending it, and he's sending it now. And it's this all around you right now.
Amen.
And in this world, Jesus says, there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Paul said that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So, Don't be frightened about the atomic bombs and all of that stuff. I don't even believe that's what it means. Don't be frightened about the book of Revelation. Just trust God and get in the ark. You see, because if we're in the ark, we will be a people just like Noah who inherit the earth. When Noah, when the floods descended and the ark set back down, all the wickedness had been washed clean. And Noah inherited the earth. And the meek shall inherit the earth. Stand.